Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you.
If you have your Bibles, break them out. If you have your phones and you want to break out a phone version of the Bible, you can do that. The notes has the scripture passages that I'll be preaching on. And do we have any Apple lovers in the house? Anybody? Just me? Okay. By show of hands. I love apples. We're going to talk about apples today. They're delicious. One of my favorite. But they're like a second below mangoes. So last week we talked about mangoes. Got to talk about fruit. I think every Sunday in some way. I'm just kidding. Who knows about ornamental apples? Anybody heard of ornamental apples? Okay, I know that we have one faithful gardener in here. Ornamental apples, I'm going to talk a little more about them in a second, but as the term describes, ornamental. Don't do a lot nutrition-wise, flavor-wise, okay? This is not an ornamental apple. This is a really good one. Oh, it doesn't say what's on there. I want to say it was like a, yeah, that sounds about right. Something sweet and delicious. I had another one for breakfast this morning, so I know it's good. Well, I hope that one's also good, but they're delicious, and ornamental apples are not. They're not delicious. Ornamental apples are meant to be, take a guess, ornamental, okay? So they're trees that blossom, have beautiful flowers, beautiful apples on them, but they do not taste good, okay? In the gardening world, different varieties of apples taste really good, right? There are different types that we grow that have different aspects of them that are really delicious. And some of you guys are probably sitting here going, what are we talking about? Why are we talking about apples at church right now? We'll get there. But we have to set the foundation for this passage we're about to read, because if we don't understand apples, we're not going to understand this passage. I'm just kidding. No. We'll get there. It'll tie in, you'll see. But I'm going to read Acts chapter 4 because we go through the lectionary and we don't always use all the passages because that would take a really long time. You can't fit that into 30 minutes. So we generally will pick a passage that maybe covers something that we haven't already covered. But it allows us to like preach through all of Scripture. If you've never heard of the lectionary, it has like a four-year rotation. And if you stick with it, you'll get all of Scripture, and you get kind of this big overview, and we get to study all of it. And so this week is in Acts, and if you have interest in reading more and reading the other passages, I threw a link in the sermon notes so you guys can always click into the lectionary, see what else is going on. They always tie together. When you read the lectionary passages, there's Old Testament passages, there's Psalms, sometimes Proverbs, but there's typically New Testament and Epistle, and then they all tie thematically. It's crazy, like someone way smarter than me put that all together, and over hundreds of years, the church has been using it, and it's brilliant. It's not just a Catholic thing, okay? But check it out, dig into it, and you'll see that there's these... Oh, we're out of battery. Good times. I'll trade you. So, sorry, I have to keep talking into it so the podcast ends up hearing everything that we're talking about in here. So the passage that we're going to dig into, it's really interesting. I'm really just intrigued to unpack it and dig into it as I've been studying this week. But it really gets into like the point of church and who we are and what we're doing as a church. And so I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, 31 through 35. So this is the early church. Last week we had Easter, right? And so naturally the lectionary is going to like start talking about what happened after Jesus' resurrection. Like, what's the flow of the dialogue and the conversation, and what did it look like for the disciples? And this really sets the stage for what the disciples were doing after Jesus
pieces out. I know that's overly simplifying it, but this is what happens. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Okay, so that verse seems like it doesn't really connect, but when you begin to think about the early church and what they were up to, they were Spirit-led. Like, God was moving through them now. So obviously Jesus isn't with them anymore, and one of the promises that Jesus told his disciples was the Holy Spirit, there will be an advocate. There will be this Holy Spirit that'll go with you, that'll prompt you, that'll guide you and lead you, to give you words when you don't have words, give you compassion. Sometimes when you don't have compassion, it'll lead you to do things that that God desires in this world. And so it says they spoke the word of God boldly, and all the believers were one in heart and mind. And that's a key ingredient as we talk about this, that the early church, they were unified. They're unified in one heart and one mind. So in their thinking and their actions and the things that they're passionate about, they were unified in those things. As no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. This is where they put the brakes on. You start to get nervous, right? So no one claimed their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. All right, we'll unpack that. We'll get to it. Don't get too nervous, okay? Then it goes on and says, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Okay. The old way of approaching God was through a temple, okay? You had to pay a temple tax in order to go into the temple. You'd have to bring offerings. There was a giant kind of process and need as you went into the temple. That was all destroyed with what Jesus did. Now you see the temple is within the people, right? So now you see people living it out where they're like, the Holy Spirit is moving through them. They're living with power. They're talking about the power of God in their lives and sharing with other people. And then they're now the temple as a community. And this is how they're living it out, through generosity, sharing everything that they had in common. They have one mind, one heart. They have this unity that seems really foreign to us, right? Like, you talk about this and you hear this and you go, that sounds wild. Like, that is not the church that we have today. It's so foreign, so different. And so I want to talk about that, because that, like, if you see this and you're like, wow, is that prescriptive of what we need to be doing and how we need to be, and we're so far from it, and we should just all stop what we're doing, sell all our possessions, like buy a big property and join in together, right? Like, we'll get to that. But what we see here is that the very first thing that I observe is that God is within the community. That it's not like you go to a place. You don't have to come here on a Sunday to be with God. Like, God is with us throughout the week. It's nothing, there's nothing, clearly nothing special about this building, right? Like, when it rains, we're having to like tuck in here. There's nothing great and ornate about this thing. We don't have stained glass. It's all about the people that gather, and that's what we're going to prioritize, and that's what the early church cared most about. And this invitation that they had was, come and be part of this because of what God's doing in your heart. Not because you have to, not because there's a temple tax, not because God commands it in some like very legalistic way. It was, they wanted to do this. Nobody sells their possessions and comes into being a part of a community like this unless you are that committed to it and you see something that's fruitful in it. So the old approach is gone. And my initial response as I see this is the kind of community that I would envision. Like, this is what I envision like heaven being like. Like, no one's worried about finances. Nobody's worried about being taken care of. Like, everyone's loved, welcomed in. And I've seen this before. I've seen glimpses of this before. Maybe some of you have. Living in North County, I'm not going to say the name of this place. But maybe you've been there because they have really delicious yerba mate and they have really good bread. And again, I can't say the name because I don't want to like Yeah, I don't know, throw anybody under the bus because I'm going to elaborate further. But as I encountered this community of people, and some of you laugh because you know what I'm talking about, it's in Vista, it's out near, okay, I'm not going to keep going. But this community, as I encountered this community of people that gather around a restaurant, and they have a community out in Escondido, and you can Google it if you want, but I'm not going to say the name. But they have this loving community that creates quality within what they do. They take care of one another. I learned that they sell possessions. They do exactly this early church kind of living where they sell everything. They come together in this kind of community where they have everything in common. And as I began to see that, the love, the acceptance, the meeting the needs of people, prioritizing like God's kingdom, prioritizing Jesus and everything, prioritizing the Bible, I was really intrigued, and I loved seeing that. And then this experience that I had, this story that I heard about someone experiencing that community from the inside changed my mind, okay? The ornamental apple illustration comes to mind as I think about this, okay? This person sold all their possessions, moved into this community, became part of this community, but then saw the inside of the community. And so from the outside of this community, it's very attractive. You see it. It looks like the early church. And this is the reason I didn't say the name, because I just don't want to blow it up, but the experience this person had became very legalistic. And the experience this person had didn't prioritize love, didn't prioritize people being cared for. And they experienced the opposite of everything that we fell in love with, that we saw from the outside looking in. The thing that we see here in this community of the early church as well. And so this individual was not free to make individual choices about relationships, and I saw how destructive that could be. And this person left since then, is no longer part of it. But underneath the veneer, there can be a lack of true flavor and quality, right? That things can look really good on the outside, but on the inside can be empty. And that's the critique that I think a lot of people have about the church. Like, this isn't just that community. It's not unique to them. It's everywhere. Human beings are involved. Anywhere a human being is involved in an organization, you're going to see corruption, you're going to see things break down, you're going to see people get legalistic, and they might think that they're doing the right thing by being legalistic about how we need to treat one another, but then it gets to this point where it all breaks down, and the whole veneer, the like beauty of this like delicious fruit, this life, this community that you see, somehow has this rotten core. And so how do we deal with that, right? Because many of you probably have friends that when you talk about church, they go, oh, I've been a part of that, and it ruined my life, and they were very judgmental, they were very whatever, fill in your blank, right? Hypocritical, that's a big one I hear as well. And when I look at Acts in the early church, there's a lot to be learned, because I think what happened was a drift, was that the well-intentioned hearts of people, of disciples, started out with pure hearts and started out living in a way that we see in Scripture that is beautiful, that is inspiring. But then at some point, there is a lack of discipleship, a lack of prioritizing Jesus in our hearts. And that's where the collapse starts to happen. And so what I want to say is that, to use another analogy tied to the apple, is without pruning, communities will end up like that. And there has to be pruning, and I'm not talking about pruning in other people's lives. There has to be pruning in our own lives, okay? Pruning is required. This is a tree in my front yard. You can see how much I just pruned off of my apple tree. A friend of mine pointed out and was like, you need to prune that tree. And I was like, I know. I've been lacking. I've been busy. I've been not prioritizing my pruning in my life. And so recently, this week, pruned it out,
And in the process of pruning, really was reminded of the quality of fruit that comes when a tree is pruned, right? The ability for a tree to produce quality comes from not just letting it go and go wild, but having parameters to it, like giving it the pruning that it needs to remove all the excess growth, right? Because a tree is just purposely just trying to put out as many seeds as possible. That's not our goal, is quality. Our goal is quality apples, right? And so if I just let it go, it gets smaller apples, and you just end up with lots of really small, fruitless, I mean, lots of fruit, but like low quality. And so the pruning that has to happen, I think, is an analogy that we see in Scripture. Jesus talks about it. There has to be a pruning in our lives, because if we just let our lives go, we just do whatever we want, right? Like go by the drift of the current, wherever the wind blows, then something happens, a drift happens, where we stop prioritizing the things that truly make community beautiful, that truly make life in Christ beautiful. And so there's an intentionality that happens with pruning, and I just want to give you that visual, because I hope this year that tree's produced like double fruit almost every single year. And last year I didn't prune it and they came out bad. That was my mistake, right? And I hope that this visual of like the quality that we're seeking after, the quality that people want to enjoy, comes from us putting these parameters in our lives. And so I'm going to talk about those parameters a little bit here in a second, to kind of help, I think, convince us, help us understand, remind us that what Jesus invites us into, it requires this intentionality behind it. Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children." I'm not calling us immature, but maybe we have to recognize that. "We won't be tossed and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth." Paul here is warning that there will be things that sound great. Like, don't prune your tree, just let it go crazy. Like, just live your life free and happy and things will be great. But we all know that that doesn't produce quality fruit. There has to be this intentionality behind it. And the first thing that I want to point out is that when Jesus taught his disciples what to prioritize, how to like prune your life and prioritize the things that are most important in order to bear good fruit, he uses the Lord's Prayer. And I won't use this because it's familiar to many of you. And it points to what Jesus prioritized. So check this out. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Hallowed be your name." First off, like, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like, recognizing that this is our Father in heaven, who's holy, who knows way more than we do, and needs to be prioritized. And it says, "Your kingdom come," the ways that you do things in your kingdom, the ways that you live, the way that you invite us to live. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That there's another way that life is designed to live, other than the way the culture tells us, that we need to prioritize. And that's what he tells his disciples. First thing, like, your kingdom come. Like, you need to prioritize the kingdom of God over everything else. And that means that there will be other teachings. There will be other things that we will hear and go, that sounds cool. Let the tree grow. Just do whatever you want, right? Follow your heart. And Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Follow the kingdom. The kingdom will lead you to life and life to the full. And he says, give us today our daily bread, and then narrows it down to this very simple way of life. Daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we also forgive our debtors. There's a very simple, like, relational aspect to this that he says, forgive others. Don't carry that around anymore. And that's going to affect the way that you live in community. So the way the disciples hung out, this is why that community in Acts looked the way that it did, because they said, we're going to forgive people. It's going to be a place of grace. People can come in here and experience it. Forgive us of our debts. We forgive as also have forgiven our debts. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, recognizing that there's evil that exists. There's evil that wants to draw you away from good. There's evil that will convince you, and not in a very obvious way, but in a very sneaky way, that there's another way that's better. The life of the disciples, or the life of being a disciple of Jesus, it didn't come with a very specific set of rules that we have to follow today, right? There isn't a specific game plan that says, this is how you need to live your day every single day. There is rather a core principle as to how to live life, right? A couple of examples I want to give this discipleship to Jesus is it requires discernment. It requires us to really prioritize again, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the Lord's Prayer, is prioritizing the kingdom. And two examples I want to give you that you see in Scripture that we don't see today and that are cultural issues that people will argue and talk about with the church. First one being slavery, the second one being tithing, all right? Two major topics that people will critique the church for. And currently there's a lot of pushback on tithing and what that looks like within the church and how it's being wasted, used in very, just irresponsible ways. You can look around mega churches and pastors and things that have, like, where it's been misused. But when we look at Scripture, I want to begin to show you that how those two things, they're not explicitly talked about, because in that culture, one of them being slavery, being something that was a institutional thing within their culture, and then tithing being something that was woven into the church, all right? So two examples of ways that that God gives us this discernment that we don't necessarily see in Scripture. It's not spelled out super clearly, but it is when we begin to talk about this. So the need to talk about slavery within Scripture was not needed, because in culture, it was so woven into how people lived. And when you begin to look at the early church and you look at the disciples and how they lived, it was so contrary to the culture that they didn't have to point it out. They just lived that way, right? And so when we talk about slavery and how, like, why it wasn't like something that was pointed out, something that was evil and condemned, it was something that was woven into culture, that almost like jobs were woven into culture. And now we see a critique that happens with the early church where they're like, no, everyone's welcome. We live a different way than the culture does. So we don't have to explicitly talk about those things. We just live this way. And so, and then the next thing would be like tithing. And I'm going to quote Alexander McLaren writes that as we talk about Christianity not being designed to, I think I put this quote in the notes, but you can check it out. It was never designed to be a political movement, but over time, it naturally affected political policy. So it wasn't there to, like, affect the culture and tell it, here's how you should live. So it wasn't setting out those rules. What it was doing is living in a countercultural way and then being a model for that. And so Alexander McLaren wrote this. He says, the gospel meddles directly with no political or social arraignments, but lays down principles which will profoundly affect these and leaves them to soak into the general mind. So in nations where Christianity spread and took firm and hold, slavery was brought to an end through the efforts of born-again individuals. So when Christians started to, like, when this idea of loving others, being a community that's unique and set apart, when it started to infiltrate people's hearts, like where they owned it, they started living differently and started seeing those things in their culture and going, that's not right. No person should be treated that way. And then they started owning it and living so countercultural and owning it in a way that then people went, that's awesome. That's, like, that's got fruit. Like, that's got to be great. And as people started to experience it, be a part of it, bite into it, they go, that tastes amazing. That's nourishing. That's good for my soul. And then that sort of thing started to take off. And so tithing isn't one of those things that's commanded. You don't see it in Scripture. But it's one of those things that Jesus talks about as generosity. And what you see in the early church is they were selling everything. There wasn't a command to tithe. It wasn't like, give us 10%. That's what tithe means, 10. It wasn't a command to give me 10% and give 10% to the church. It was, they sold everything and were fully sold out and committed to being part of this community. And again, it wasn't prescriptive. It was descriptive. They weren't prescribing a certain way. So some people will read this, like certain communities, and then will say, yeah, sell everything, sell all your possessions if you want to be a real Christian. Sell all your possessions, move in, be part of this community. But what you see here is it says, from time to time, they sold homes that they need, as people saw need, they sold their homes and contributed to what's happening. So it wasn't like everybody was doing this all the time. It was some people that were super passionate that said, I'm sold out. Like, I want to be part of this. Like, widows, orphans being taken care of. Like, people were being fed. The communities were being transformed because of the way that they lived. And so that's the early church. It's like the heart was being transformed. It wasn't rules that told them, here's how to live the Christian life. It was, oh, we should take care of people. We should love people. We should be a place of grace. And then the outflowing of that was, let's sell some stuff. What do we got? How can we make this thing happen, right? Like, how can we come together to begin to create more flourishing, more life to the full? And so the church gets legalistic about certain things, and people use scripture to twist it in really evil ways and make people feel guilty or shamed for not doing certain things, and it just doesn't exist. But what does exist is an invitation to prioritize the kingdom of God, to prioritizing loving people, right? Examples that Jesus does where he gets at the core of this, it happens over and over. I just want to give you an overview just so you can begin to see this. He says, you have heard that it's said, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he says, you've heard it said this way. You've heard it said, do not murder. And he goes on and he takes it to the heart issue and he goes, I don't even want you to hate people. Like, because your hate is what ultimately, like, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 100 steps down the line is what leads to murder. And many of us in this room are like, I don't plan on murdering anybody. But the heart of it is like, he's like, let me get at the core issue. Like, the starting point of this thing is, don't even have that hate in your heart towards people. Do not commit adultery. He said, you've heard it said. He says, I don't even want you to look at another person's spouse in a lustful way. Again, getting at the core of it, the heart of it. Don't start to look at people as objects. Don't treat them that way. And he says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye. He goes, no, I want you to love your enemies. He flips it like to an even deeper heart issue of like, I just want you to love people. Another layer of it that I think is a great example that I've talked about before is that he says, when you give to the poor, give in secret. So he says, like, don't do this pridefully. He says, Matthew 6:1-4, he says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, it's Jesus going like layers deeper into the heart issue of where we're at and just saying, man, I don't want you to give because people will pat you on the back. I don't want you to be generous. So if like we were talking about tithing, we're talking about like giving to the church or giving to whatever, the mission of what God's doing. I don't want you to do it because you feel obligated. I don't want you to do it because you feel like you have to. He says, do it in secret. So then you won't do it because you're getting a pat on the back or because someone's recognizing you in some way or because now you feel more religious, more holy, more Jesus-like. He's like, well, I'm not even into that. Like, I want you to do it in secret because then you're doing it from the motive of love, generosity. You want to see things thrive and do well. And it's so good as we begin to dig deeper into that. And so that's the pruning that has to happen. And it's not easy. Like, it really gets at the core issue of our lives, which is, it's kind of painful. And I imagine if a tree could feel, it would be painful to prune out all those limbs. But then it produces fruit. because it's got intentionality to it, because there's a goal, there's a purpose within that, prioritizing the kingdom over ourselves. And so Jesus is constantly getting at the core of it. I was going to share this passage, but I'm going to skip over that one, the Matthew 7. If you want to read it, it's in the notes, I think. But essentially says, watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people that will convince you otherwise. Because people will say things like, this is the way that the early church should live, and this is how we as believers should live. Don't listen to like people that are like, this is it, right? Because as we see, and as I shared with this community that I've experienced and other churches where I'm like, I don't know which one's the best. I think there's options. I think there's things where God invites us to say, approach being a church community with a pure heart. Love people. Be generous. Come together. Like, share meals together. Take care of the poor. And he says, do it just however you want. Like, it doesn't have to look like Acts 4. That's a model for people who lived it that way. And maybe that's the result, but maybe it could be different, right? And so there's definitely room for critique. Church in the Western culture isn't taking care of the poor, isn't meeting the needs of the community in all aspects. But then if you look on the flip side, there is a lot, because I know a lot of entrepreneurs that are using their generosity to be a blessing within the community because of their relationship with Jesus, because of their relationship with the church. And you may not see it because they're doing it in secret. I hear stories all the time, and they're like, don't tell anybody. I'm like, come on, let's tell people. This is awesome. But that's what's so cool about it. It's got this like punk rock underground kind of thing going on where God is at work and he's doing amazing, beautiful things, but he says, do it in secret. So you can't always get credit for it, but it doesn't matter, because we know at the core of who we are, in our heart, why we're doing it. It's meant to be love for God and love for people. And that's it. That's why we come here. That's why we rally. And my prayer is that we're not ornamental apples. Because I think, did I have an ornamental apple at your house, Tiffany? Calling you up. See, she knows. They're awful. And you look at it and you're like, this is the most amazing. Water apples. Oh my gosh. Scarred for life. Bit into one, and I was like, that thing is nasty. It is the grossest apple I've ever had. And she's like, yeah, why would anybody plant that tree? Ornamental, right? Ornamental. It's supposed to look good. But it's like, if you're going to grow a tree, you might as well make one that, like, is good. Oh, it hurts. Okay, sorry. Tangent, but that's my plea for, like, why I think spiritual formation is so important, because what Jesus is getting at is the heart of our lives. And so Robert Mulholland, this is from a spiritual disciplines book that I just constantly study throughout the year. I would encourage you to check it out if you're interested. It's by Adele Calhoun. And in one of the chapters, it digs into this idea of spiritual formation. And the reason we do this pruning, the reason we want really good fruit, is not just for ourselves. It's for the sake of others. The spiritual disciplines, praying, spending time in silence, generosity, you fill in the blank. All those disciplines, they shape us for the sake of others, for the sake of the world that we live in, for the sake of our community, for the sake of the people that we work with. It goes on, it says, keeping company with Jesus is not just a private spiritual act. It is the way we share the Trinitarian life of God with others. We are meant to live in community in the same way God does. In the company of others, we make our journey and learn to tell the truth about ourselves. Interacting with others, we learn the vulnerability, this is huge, the vulnerability of giving and receiving love. The spiritual disciplines connect us with this loving one another life in Christ's body. The early church knew their disciplines. In Acts 2, just before this, a couple chapters before, 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They devoted to studying what Jesus taught them, to prayer, and to breaking bread together. They were all about that. And so disciplines, I know that sounds like an evil word in our world and our culture. Like, oh, I don't be discipline. That's hard work. But it produces fruit. And it produces quality fruit because there's pruning that happens in our disciplines. There's a shaping that happens in the early church. What we just read, and I'm going to read it again, was shaped by that. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money of the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Closing question. Could this kind of community exist today? You don't have to answer it. Reflect on it. Spend some time this week reflecting on that. I threw a list of questions to reflect on this week that are in the notes at the very bottom. They're in the Bible study pull-down tab. But the questions are all oriented around reflecting on your heart, your life, because when we transform, when we prune our hearts, our minds, our lives, it transforms a community. It's for the sake of others. And then when you bite into this thing, it's crunchy, it's sweet, it's so good. And then that community, oh my gosh, that's the way it's designed to be, okay? That's the kind of community we want to be. So let's prioritize this invitation that Jesus gives us over everything else. Amen? All right, Lord, thank you for tasty apples. Thank you that you invite us using this visual illustration to live the kind of life that when people encounter you, Jesus, through our community, that they would experience love, that they would experience grace, that your peace would settle into their hearts, their minds, that as they go into the week, that they'd be transformed. We begin to see that your power is at work in us. And so work through us, God. Transform our hearts. Continue to shape us to be more like you and help us to prioritize your kingdom over everything else. Because we ultimately know that that's going to change the world that we live in. It's going to change our families. It's going to change how we relate to people at work, our kids, whatever it is, Lord. All those relationships will be changed, God. So, we come before you just humbly recognizing that we're not perfect, but we're longing to grow and learn to be more like you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.